to perform its two God-given functions, which is to uphold justice, like fighting against criminals and say, Al-Qaeda, and then to provide infrastructure, maintain infrastructure, like roads and canals and things like that, bridges. And that's it. That's all the government should do. Anything else it does not have the authority from God to do. So when it takes our money to do it, it's like it's stealing from us.
Right.
And so that's why we conservative Christians, we're against welfare and all forms of socialism, including prescription health care for seniors, which the Republicans seem to be very much in support of. So we're against all that. But we live in this world. We should never do something wrong in a way of compromise. But the government takes a lot of money from us. And we live in the world. And so at times we could get some of it back through some government program. And it's not immoral. It's not hypocrisy to get some of the money that they take from us back.
Right.
But if we ever defended the system because we liked the benefit, then that would be immoral. Does that make sense?
Oh, yes. You said that on the show, actually.
All right.
That's the same day.
Well, I apologize for repeating myself.
Oh, that's okay.
Yeah. So some people might think, well, wait a minute, that's too confusing. That's too fine of a line. But it's not. It's not. If people are stealing from you and you could get a little bit of it back, well, then get it back.
But if I could, though, could I ask one question?
Yeah.
My dad says that Jesus, he does not believe in the death penalty, but God, he does, though. I was wondering if you can clarify that.
Now, I need you to clarify
first.
Okay. Who doesn't believe and who does believe? Your dad thinks.
Right. Well,
your dad is against the death penalty.
Well, he's for it, for like the defense, like somebody's barging in your house or something.
Self-defense.
Right.
He believes you could use lethal force.
Right.
All right.
But like, say something like we were talking about the kids who were molested by the priest or whatever.
Oh yeah, we'd execute those priests in a heartbeat. But hold on, and we'll talk about it and see if we could convince your dad. All right, we're in a live commercial break here, and I've got all these news stories I want to get to. This husband murdered his wife in Clearwater, Florida. It's a tragedy. In Tulsa, a baby was found buried at right near a water treatment facility. That's tragic. And the Saudis deported some men for owning a Bible. And the Gideons were told not to distribute Bibles, and that's not in Saudi Arabia, that's in Michigan, where that governor lives. Anyway, these issues, they bring up questions, fundamental moral questions, moral, social issues, theological issues, and what do we think about them? What should we as Christians, what should our opinions be? It's so important to have a solid foundation so that we can interact with our neighbors, friends, relatives, our kids. And when issues come up, we have something intelligent to say. It's not just a guess. And that's the focus of our ministry here at Bob and Yurt Live. Our goal is to be able to equip people to give an answer to those who ask. So call us if you would like some of our Bible study materials. Call us at 1-888-836-9278. That's 1-888-836-9278. You could get our manuscript, The Plot. One guy called in today. He said, I'm on chapter 4 of The Plot. I love it. I want to order the two Revelation albums. Hey, that's exciting to us. We love it when people get excited about studying the Bible. And if we could help, we just thank God that we can. We're back, Bob and Yurt Live, 1-800-8-N-Yurt, 1-800-836-9278. In the order line, that's the 1-888 one, 1-888-8-N-Yurt. All right, we're going back to Milwaukee and Richard. So, Richard, your dad is against the death penalty, but he does say you have the right to use lethal force in self-defense.
Right. He used the quote, he was quoting the Jesus when he said, those person without sin or something cast the first stone or something.
All right.
He's using that as an example as where Jesus, he doesn't believe in the death penalty.
Okay. All right. So so let's talk that through a little bit. That's just one, right? That's just one statement
right.
against the death penalty. I'm sure we can easily think of a half a dozen. Don't you think of things that...
Probably, yeah. Oh, yeah.
For example, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and
right.
I say to you, turn the other cheek. And, in fact, you know, if we're going to talk about this, I think we should give a warning. We don't want the FCC to shut down Information Radio Network or any of our affiliates. That would be, if we got put off the air in WRBS in Rochester just because we didn't give a warning, that would be a shame. So warning, 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 Will Robinson, there are Bible verses up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yurt Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public, so this warning gives you fair notice, raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. Okay, so your dad pulls that argument out of John chapter 8, where Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone.
Right.
And he also could... from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And he could also quote Jesus saying that you should forgive, and if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you.
Right.
And he could quote Jesus saying, do not judge.
Right.
And when the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says, do not repay evil for evil. And then finally, God said, thou shalt not kill.
Right.
Right? So he's got a lot of arguments he could use if he wants to. And what we've done, we have a pamphlet that addresses all those arguments in one short little pamphlet.
Yeah, I feel kind of bad that I don't have any of those stuff.
Well, that's all right. We've got tons of stuff to give out. Now, when people request the pamphlets... request them. They're pretty inexpensive. So we normally stick them in for free with an order, or people will order an article pack and we send them a whole bunch of them for $5 or something like that. But we also have a two-hour video called God and the Death Penalty, New Testament Support for Capital Punishment. New Testament Support for Capital Punishment. And one of the verses we quote out of the New Testament, in fact, it's a two-hour video and most of it is showing the New Testament support for the death penalty. And one of the verses comes from Romans chapter 13. Your dad is a Christian, so he believes the Bible, right?
Well, we were talking about that, and he was saying that the people who wrote the Bible, you know, probably used a little freedom of their own to...
Oh, boy.
I don't quite understand it fully, but...
All right, so see what... That. Now, see what we did, and this is good whenever anyone in the audience is talking to an unbeliever or whoever about any important issue and they seem to have a weird concept, then you have to probe their foundational beliefs. And I just did a slight little probe there and asked you, he is a Christian, he believes in the New Testament, and I found out, whoa, we've got a bigger problem. We have a bigger problem because what difference does it make if I can show him in the New Testament that Jesus supported the death penalty? He'll just say, well, you know, the New Testament is not reliable.
Right. Well, there are a whole lot of different versions and translations and everything. So, I mean, I don't know. You can argue a lot of things, I guess.
Well, yeah, people sure can argue a lot of things. So now, so you have to, and I'm using your dad's case. It's like a test case to see how, for people in the audience, how do you confront people generally? We were at the abortion mill in Denver Thursday morning at Planned Parenthood when NBC sent a video crew there for news that might air tonight on some NBC news show. And, in fact, Ken and Joe Scott, our dear pro-life Christian friends here in Denver, Joe did an interview with NPR today, and it should air Monday morning around the country NPR Morning Edition. So that'll be interesting. I'll be trying to hear that. But anyway, there was an atheist at the abortion mill, and it was rather interesting to find out here's an atheist, but he's against abortion. So I wanted to talk to him about his belief in God and try to show him the difference between animals and people, and that he sees that it's wrong to kill a baby in the womb. But I said, how about animals that kill their own young and eat their young, like a fish or a bear that eats grubs? I said, so why is it okay for a bear to eat grubs, but wrong for a woman to kill her baby? And Richard, his answer might shock you. His name is Michael. We might have him on the show sometime. He lives outside of Morrison, Colorado, in the foothills of the Rocky Mountains. Michael, he's a young guy, around 30 or so. And he said, well, I think it very well may be wrong for a bear to eat grubs. It might be immoral. And I thought, Michael, you're a really nice guy. You seem to have an IQ, but you're a lunatic. How do you deal with that? How can you have a rational conversation with someone who says it might be wrong for a bear to eat bugs?
Right.
And so a bat flying through the air and using the echolocation that God gave it to be able to send out these sonar waves and read the reflection and dive after a moth, and the bat eats the moth. What, do we got to put the bat in jail because he's committed a crime? I mean, that's just bizarre.
Well, it seems like he hasn't even really given much thought. I don't know.
Well, I don't know. Maybe he, I don't know. We talked about that subject for about a half hour.
Oh, wow.
About the bugs. And that's what we had to deal with. So with your dad, what we have to deal with is this. If I were you, I would skip the death penalty issue.
Okay.
Because it doesn't matter what he believes about the death penalty. At this point, there's something more important. It's like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. It's not all that important if you're going down. So I would want to really confirm if he's a Christian or not, according to Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, what they call a Christian. Today, we think if you're born in America, you're a Christian.
Right.
Unless you convert to something else. But that's not true. You know, if you're born in a garage, you're not a car.
Well, he's a great guy. He sent me to a Catholic school, but I didn't learn a whole lot much there. But yeah. He believes in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All right. Sure, well, that is a very good start. When he says that the Bible, the New Testament, there's some good stuff, but the guys took some leeway.
Liberty, yeah.
They took some liberty, and they put some of their own ideas in there. What he's doing is he's setting himself up as an authority above the Bible. And he's saying, I, Richard's father, mm-hmm. am the authority that shall determine which parts of this Bible are valid. And that's a risky proposition, because the Bible claims to be the Word of God. And it might be good to show him a handful of the verses in the Bible where they say, for example, where Paul writes that all Scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine. That all Scripture is, and that no Scripture is come from any private interpretation, but that all Scripture was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, statements like that.
Right.
And then when Jesus talks about the Old Testament, and he says, not one jot or tittle will pass away. Now, he was speaking Greek, referring to Hebrew. If he was speaking English, he would have said, not one dotted I or crossed T shall fail, but it shall all be fulfilled. And Jesus dealt with stories in the Old Testament about whether it's Adam and Eve in the garden, or Noah in the flood, or Jonah in the whale. And he dealt with those stories as though they were historical. He didn't say, well, these are mythological stories. You know, that guy Job, well, he's just a mythological character. He didn't do that. He took it as though it were literal and historical.
Well, he says that there's a lot of parables in the Bible.
Of course there are. Yes, there are many parables, and there's poetry, there's symbolic language, but none of that says that the Bible's not a literal book.
Right.
There are a lot of figures of speech in every piece of literature ever created by man. Scientific textbooks are filled with figures of speech. It doesn't mean they're not literal. So when Jesus says that if you do not believe in the name of the Son of Man, you are condemned already, I hope your dad doesn't think that that's a parable.
Yeah. It's hard to get clarification, especially when, you know, for myself, I feel kind of guilty. I don't spend much effort in it, you know, just kind of.
So do you think you're sort of new to understanding the Bible?
Yeah, I think so, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, one thing I would recommend is that your dad, and this is very self-serving, so if you could forgive me, but if your dad would watch our video called Mount Moriah.
Okay.
Forget the death penalty. We got to make sure your dad is a Christian.
Okay.
And Mount Moriah, and because he might not be a Christian, and I'm suggesting it to you, if you can't afford it or money's tight, we'll give it to you for free. But Mount Moriah is a two-hour video on the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the force of the Bible message is brought to bear with the historical evidence and the archaeological evidence, and even, believe it or not, the geographic evidence that exists, that God has laid out in the Bible and in Jerusalem the overwhelming evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So he says he believes in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
What if we asked him explicitly, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead?
I'm not sure if he would say yes, because he believes that Jesus and God are not the same. So.
Yeah, so he believes in the Father and... Right, so even when he says he believes in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he's not using the Christian definition of what that means. He's using his own private interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's really on risky ground. And usually when people are convinced by the evidence that Christ rose from the dead, then it's a very simple and almost an intuitive step for them to believe that he is God.
Right.
So I'd like to put you on hold.
Sure.
We're coming up to a break anyway, Richard. And then why don't you talk to our call screener and let him know how you'd like to get that Mount Moriah.
Okay, thanks.
All right? Hey, thank you for calling in.
Thank you, Bob.
Appreciate that clarification. Our phone number, 1-800-8-N-YARDS, 1-800-836-9278. If the lines are busy or if you go into voicemail or during the show, sometimes voicemail fills up. We try to empty it out. Then, and you get a voicemail busy. Sorry about that. But hey, Monday, Denver will be live at 7 p.m. See you then. Hello to the internet audience. This is Bob Enyart, and this is a live commercial break. We just talked to Richard from Milwaukee, and thanks to Richard posting on the web. Richard posted a response he got from us. Apparently, it wasn't even all that great of a response, but thank you, Richard, for posting it. He posted it on a forum I've never heard of, and then we get Gem777777 from a little bit north of Seattle, Washington, who's now been listening for some weeks, and he's become a fan of the show. There's always something that you can do if you want to help us to further this ministry and to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only the gospel. Remember the book of Hebrews talks about people who they're stuck on the milk, and they can't get to the meat, and it's discouraging. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, when new believers would have a real hard time. new believers would have a real hard time learning the deeper truths. That's back when the apostles were around. What if Hebrews was written today? Would it say that you're stuck on the milk? I don't think so. I think it would have to be described differently. I think the author of Hebrews would have to say that the church has become lactose intolerant. The church can't even handle the milk. It used to be they could handle the milk, but they choked on the meat. Now they spit up the milk. They don't even know that you're supposed to judge. When Jesus says, judge with righteous judgment. And when the Apostle Paul says, he who is spiritual judges all things, and you have the mind of Christ. And when Paul says, I'm ashamed of you because you're not judging in the least things. He says, would you start judging in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians? He said, don't you know you're going to judge the angels and you're going to judge the world on judgment day? You better start judging. What's up? So if you're encouraged by this ministry, post on the web, email others, tell others to tune in. Help us to spread the word, the gospel. All right, Bob Enyart here. We'll go to the phones in a moment. 1-800-8-ENYART. In Tulsa, a tragedy, the sheriff's department is investigating an unborn child. Well, they think he's an unborn child or a newborn who was found by a worker at a wastewater treatment plant and buried by the worker. And then the worker felt guilty and today told the police. And so the medical examiner there in Tulsa and deputies are on the scene looking at the evidence. And it happens that babies are killed, even at newborns, and then disposed of down the sewer, just like a piece of trash. Just tragic stories over the years, the things we've heard because we've been involved in this ministry. Wow. And then Saudi Arabia, authorities in Saudi Arabia have deported two Christians after the pair spent more than a month in prison for possession of a Bible. Oh, yeah, and they had some Christian CDs. Now, this was reported by WorldNet Daily. And the Bible and the CDs were found when police raided their room, a 38-year-old and a 40-year-old. And a local court sentenced them to a month's imprisonment in April of 2001. And a higher court increased their sentence to include 150 lashes. How's that one? And now they're deported. So, pretty wild, huh? Now, in the Bible, God says, don't give more than 40 lashes. You might kill the guy. If he's done something worthy of capital punishment, then execute him. But if it's a corporal punishment, limit it to 50 lashes. All right, let's go to the phones. In South Bend, Indiana, Jesse, speak your mind.
Hello, Bob.
Howdy, sir.
Yeah, I'm listening from WHME in South Bend, Indiana.
All right.
I got a question for you on the resurrection.
Yes.
Now, I know that the common Christian practice is to celebrate the resurrection on Easter, which is actually a pagan festival of Ishtar.
Right.
And I guess my question is, because it relates back to Babylon, and of course the tradition came from the Catholic Church, which of course is the root of Babylon, and if we as Christians worship on this holiday, which is a pagan holiday, aren't we indeed taking part of the festival of Ishtar, which is the goddess of sexuality and fertility?
All right, Jesse, I'll respond. Normally, I love to keep you on the air while I respond, but
sure.
we have a terrible signal.
Okay.
So I'll let's hang up, and then I'll respond on the air.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesse. I really appreciate the good question. Yeah, Easter is named after Ishtar and Ashtaroth in the Old Testament, and the Ashtaroth poles that the pagans used to worship, and their sexual pagan festivals, real despicable stuff. And Easter is named after that. Ishtar and Ashtaroth, the fertility goddess, and that's why the symbols that go along with Easter are the Easter bunny. What does that have to do with the resurrection? The Easter bunny and Easter eggs. Now, bunnies don't lay eggs, right? But it's two fertility symbols, like they multiply like rabbits. And eggs, obviously, are a symbol of fertility. And so those symbols all together go back to these pagan, perverse feasts. And it's that's a tragedy. Now, at Denver Bible Church, the church that I pastor, we have, of course, on, well, maybe not of course, but on Easter Sunday, the Sunday that the nation celebrates as a holiday, we have our Resurrection Sunday service, and we refer to the day Christ rose as Resurrection Day. But I don't think it's a sin to refer to it as Easter. It's just not a sin, but it's good to know the origins of this Easter and the symbols, and to realize that if we don't teach our kids the real meaning of Easter, the same thing with the real meaning of Christmas, then our kids are in big danger. And so we teach our kids the true meaning. Now, the question of, well, would it be a sin? Because Easter is a pagan, a holiday with pagan origin, and Christians, since the resurrection happened about the same time of the year as this other festival, sort of to get away with it without much bringing much attention to themselves, they would just merge festivals. Like Christmas, when was Jesus really born, and the winter festival. And so let's just merge them, and they figured if we're someplace in a time in history, in a place where we could get persecuted, they won't notice us. And so for whatever historical reasons, Christian, just like with All Saints Eve and Halloween and how they merged. And now forget the saints, it's all Halloween. And again, another pagan holiday. So is it therefore a sin to use any of those terms or to celebrate and to worship God on any of those days, to whatever extent you would do that? Well, I think about the entire chapter in the Bible, and we did our warning earlier, so I'm safe here as far as government regulations go. We did our warning earlier, so I can tell you about 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that Paul wrote to Christians in Corinth, which was a pagan city. And in Corinth, like in all the major cities of the Roman world, for the most part, in the Greek world, they had priests that took sacrifices from the people and offered these animals up to their idols. Like in Ephesus, they had a temple to Diana. And in Corinth, they would have an idol's temple, often in the center of the city. And people would go and worship to a pagan idol. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said that, now brace yourselves, and Jesse, you're in your car, so don't veer off the road, and make sure you have your seatbelt on. All right? Paul said that as Christians, we realize that those idols are nothing. Now, there's a debate over whether they really represent demons, and some demons could have masqueraded as false gods, and so some gods might really have a name that refers to a demon. Or it might be just some fabricated name of a, just completely fabricated name. It's just a made-up god, like people who worship the Force and Luke Skywalker and all. People do that. But Paul said, these idols are nothing. They're not gods. And so when there's meat sacrificed to idols, in the Mosaic Law, God said, do not eat meat sacrificed to idols. And he made it very clear they couldn't do it, and it's pretty obvious why they couldn't do it, why Israel could not do that. Then we get into the New Testament and the writings of the Apostle Paul, which are rather unique. Like, he's the only one, for example, that says, don't circumcise. Everybody else says, circumcise, or God will cut you off. And Paul says, you don't have to circumcise anymore. And he also says, oh, yeah, regarding that about the eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now, the Mosaic Law made it very clear, don't do that. The 12 apostles in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts, they were very concerned that even the Gentile converts would not eat meat sacrificed to idols because it would offend the Jews who lived near them, their neighbors. But when Paul got around to writing 1 Corinthians, he said, look, those idols are nothing, and we could eat the meat sacrificed to idols. It doesn't matter. It was not an inherently moral command. It was a symbolic command for Israel. And he said, we could eat the meat sacrificed to idols. Now, if I'm with a Jewish neighbor, and that Jewish neighbor is obeying that law, then because I love him, because of the law of love, I will not flaunt my liberty in front of him, and I won't eat the meat sacrificed to idols in front of him. But I can do it. There's nothing wrong with doing that. And then Paul goes one step further, and he says, he mentions the idols' temples themselves. Because when you would bring an animal to sacrifice in an idol's temple, and they killed the animal, they'd slit its throat, pour out the blood, burn the fat, and they would butcher the meat and either sell it in the marketplace, or they'd have restaurants right in the idol's temples. And just like today, you could walk up somewhere and go to the restaurant inside the shopping center. Well, there, you go to the church, and they have a restaurant. But the church was a pagan temple, and the restaurant was, you pay, first you offer the animal, and you got to pay them to take the animal. And they take your animal, and they kill it, and then they quick send it down to the kitchen where they barbecue it, and you order some barbecued ribs, and you pay them $8 for your barbecued ribs. And it's the animal you just brought and had them sacrificed to their God. Okay, that's the deal. That's how it worked. And so they would have restaurants in the idols' temples, probably on the first floor, you know, to attract the passersby. Good marketing. That's what they would do. And so Paul says that we could eat in an idol's temple. You could eat in an idol's temple. And the Christians might say, yeah, but it's a pagan origin. Of course it is. It's an idol's temple. Yeah, but the money goes to evil people. Of course it does. But Paul says, we live in the world. We're not of the world, but we live in the world. All right, we're back. Bob and you're live. Now, our order line, 1-888-8-N-YARD. That's 1-888-836-9278. We were just talking about the idol's temple. Now, that's in the book of Corinthians. There are so many things that in the Bible that can say, well, look how confusing that is. Let me give you an example, and then I'll try to pitch to you our manuscript, the plot. Okay, jot down the phone number, so if you like the pitch, you'll order it, 1-888-8-N-YARD. In fact, you can order during the show or right after the show, 1-888-836-9278. Here's the pitch, all right? In the, back in Genesis, God said, Adam and Eve, you eat all the herbs. So they were vegetarians. Then after the flood, God said, now you could eat everything that creeps on the face of the earth. All meat you can have, all of it. All of it. so then they could eat all meat. Then with Moses, God said, now you can only eat the clean animals, don't eat the unclean animals. Remember Moses, even before they could eat, there were the clean and the unclean, because the unclean they couldn't sacrifice. And they had to bring seven of pairs of each of the clean animals, so they had animals to sacrifice. And then Moses says, you can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. And so does Peter. But then Paul says you could. But then the book of Revelation says you can't. What does it all mean? You got to read the plot of the Bible. All right, so we're back from the commercial break. We tend to stick parts of the show into the commercials. Makes commercials more bearable. Our phone number, 1-800-8-NYARDS, 1-800-836-9278. So the Apostle Paul, he said that it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and you could even do it if you're sitting in an idol's temple. Yeah, but your money's going to go to support a pagan religion. Well, what do you think happens when you spend money in America? Virtually wherever you spend it. What corporation are you going to, what large corporation are you going to do business with so that they don't support sexual immorality and abortion and evolution and socialism and godlessness? What automobile are you going to buy? From what righteous manufacturer? They pretty much don't exist. The bigger the corporation, the more evil generally. Right? Even those family-friendly businesses like Walmart, and they have Hillary Clinton on the board of directors. Leash. So, is it wrong to use the term Easter? No, it's not wrong. It's not wrong. It's better to speak of Resurrection Day because that's very explicit. But the other is not wrong, although it's really good to understand these issues. Now let's go to Wisconsin. Bert, speak your mind.
Hey, Bob, I had a question for you regarding closed communion.
All right, and Bert, you're the second call tonight from Wisconsin. The other was from Milwaukee.
Oh, okay. That's so, about 175 miles from where I am.
All right. Where are you?
In Wisconsin Dells.
Wisconsin Dells. Okay, there we go. All right. Okay, so closed communion. Is that where churches say only our members could take communion?
Exactly.
Because they don't want people dropping dead like flies? Is that their concern?
Well, I was told it was because we didn't understand and didn't believe the same way they did.
Yeah, that's pretty bizarre.
Well, I would much rather be considered a Christian than any denomination.
Well, yeah, right, exactly.
And
that's rather bizarre, and it seems, you know, I don't know the people, but just on that basis, it seems rather elitist and uptight.
Legalistic.
Up to the max. But you know what, when I hear stories like that, one of the first things that comes into my mind is that these people lack confidence in what they believe.
Exactly. That's where what I told the pastor, and he's very upset with me at this point.
Oh, boy. Hey, you're not shy, are you, Bert?
No, I open mouth, insert foot many times.
Hey, when people are so desperate and they wear their differences on their sleeves and they're so threatened by people who disagree with them,
yeah,
you could tell that quite often they're trying to convince themselves.
That's very true.
The Bible doesn't say unless Christians agree on all these idiosyncratic views, they can't fellowship together or that they can't have communion together. In fact, the Bible, I think, makes it pretty clear that it's a matter of personal conscience and you should not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner.
Exactly. I agree with that 110%.
And on the other hand, if you do, you know, there are some Christians who think that if you take communion in an unworthy manner, that God will kill you. And the problem I have with that is, why is there anyone left standing in the United Methodist Church?
Yeah.
Why aren't they all dead?
Yeah.
And I would say, you know, the state of the church today, I would say Christians should be dropping like flies right and left.
Yeah.
Especially dying in, you know, on Communion Sunday.
Yeah, well, and the concern that I had is that my youngest son, who's 14, recently got confirmed, and, you know, his mother and I are split. She's remarried, and it was from another denomination. And the pastor told me that he would have to ask him a couple of questions, and, you know, he said that he wouldn't believe in the catechism in the way that we believe. And I don't know. I'm just in a large turmoil as far as sticking with this church for the problems that they're incurring on themselves at this point.
Mm-hmm. How many churches in Wisconsin, Dells?
Oh, goodness, quite a few, and I'm actively searching right now for a good Christian Bible-based non-denominational church.
Mm-hmm. I think here's how I would look for a good church. I would look for a church where people, at least some of the people, bring their Bibles to church. That's a good sign.
Mm-hmm.
And if the pastor speaks against evolution,
right,
at least occasionally, and against abortion, and against, okay, we just got a message put up on our screen by our call screener.
Yes.
He wrote, move here.
Well,
move here. Now, but that's not practical for everyone in the world.
No, I sort of touched base with you on this previously, and it wouldn't be a bad idea if I could swing it financially and that.
Hey, my mother's in the studio audience, and she just lifted her arms up because, Bert, she just moved here. Her and Pops, Grandma Connie and Pops, have just moved here yesterday.
Wow.
From New Jersey. And they came to be a part of Bob and Yurt Live in Denver Bible Church.
Wow.
Hey, Mom, do you guys have jobs lined up out here? No, they said no, but money's no problem.
Oh, well.
Hey, if you're a Christian, you just work hard.
Yes.
And you have confidence.
I'm not against that.
Yeah.
I definitely would work hard, and I'm looking for a, you know, massage therapy job at the time.
Now, Bert, I do recall your situation.
Okay.
And as we're talking here, you are visually impaired.
Correct. I'm legally blind due to macular degeneration.
How severe is it?
Well, I have no central vision whatsoever, but I do have peripheral vision, and I do use a cane for poor depth perception.
Okay.
And a CCTV or enlarger.
Your peripheral vision, how strong is it?
Well,
how clear is it?
It's not very clear.
Oh, boy.
I can make out larger objects, and when I'm familiar with an area, I do get along pretty well. But
right, I see. So I could just barely comprehend how we have Carl, who is one of our volunteers, Carl Henderson. He has the same exact problem you have with your eyes.
Okay,
macular degeneration. Hey, I've heard there's a new treatment on the way for that.
Well, I'm hoping so, because I've heard there are many things. There are two different types. There's a wet and a dry type, and they were working on something to pretty much stop the deterioration of the wet type.
Mm. As of 2 years ago, there was basically nothing.
Right.
But with the technological progress, we pray that in your lifetime and soon, Bert, there will be some answer. But anyway, hey, good. I hope you do a good job looking for a better church.
Well, thank you.
And if not, come on, come out. Just move out. Pack your stuff and drive here to Denver. And then, you know, you'll have a whole church of people looking for a job for you.
Yeah.
It'll
work
out.
Well, I appreciate that. All right. The invitation is overwhelming. And
hey, there we go.
It's definitely something I will consider.
All right. Maybe my mom will let you stay at their place for a week.
Okay.
She just said yes. I'd say stay with us for a week. But we have 7 boys.
Yeah. Well, I
and
have
my wife
four
and
children,
I, and we,
so.
What's that?
I have 4 children.
All right.
And,
praise the Lord.
I'm visiting with them over the summer right now.
All right. Hey, and, Bert, I want to thank you very, very much for calling.
Okay, Bob.
I want to get to California real quick. Thank you, Bert. God bless you.
And
now, in California, Johnny, speak your mind.
Hey, hi, Bob. How are you doing?
Doing well, sir.
Hey, I really enjoyed this 8 free months.
Me too. It's been great, and you're our last caller. Last caller in the H-free zone.
Thanks. It's been really refreshing, really.
Amen.
You know, I just wanted to know what it was like to for you and your wife to homeschool.
Oh, yeah.
Before this program, it wasn't even on the map for me and my wife.
Oh.
And we really want to do it. We're going to test a dry run this summer. Mm. But I wonder what it's like when you have multiple kids like how you have.
Well, the way it works right now, because of their ages and who's in a nuclear sub doing sonar and who's working in New York City, we actually have one son full-time homeschool right now, and that's Nathaniel. And he's a junior in high school. He's been doing this for a couple years. And his program, it's with a company called Alpha Omega, and they're on the web. And they have – he does almost all his work on his computer, and every day his computer syncs up over the web with his teachers. And they check his work, grade the stuff that the computer can't grade. They listen to him. He speaks Spanish into the computer's microphone. Sometimes he has to sing Spanish, and that's really terrible. And Alpha Omega, with their program is called Switched On Schoolhouse. It's all software-driven. It makes it so easy. So as a parent, you could decide how much time you need to spend in an oversight role. But as your kids are younger, we have a 4-year-old that's just getting ready, but we've sort of been teaching him as we go. We've got some computer software phonics games and math games, and he'll spend an hour a day on the computer teaching himself. And we spend some time overseeing how he's doing. But, Johnny, it is fun to teach your kids. And with the tools, it's getting easier. It really is. And, you know, did you see the National Spelling Bee? 250 kids were there, and 27 of them were homeschool kids.
That's what I'd like to see.
Imagine that. That's over 10%. And what are homeschoolers, 1% of the country? That's, you know, it's just extraordinary, the academic success of homeschoolers. And in the next generation, it's going to be homeschoolers that are going to be hiring the public school students. Because the homeschoolers are extremely well-educated, even when the parents are not, because homeschooling works. Works real well. So, you guys, I think, Johnny, you guys will love it. That's my take on it. I wish I could have been more detailed with you. You still there?
Oh, I'm still here.
All right. But anyway, we're out of time, so I got to go.
Oh, rat.
But, hey, let's talk about it more in a week or so.
Okay.
All right? Try to get through or email us, and we'll call you.
All right. Thanks, Bob.
Thanks, Johnny. Bye-bye. Yeah, my 4-year-old son today said, when you drop something, the earth pulls it to the ground. It's called gravity. That was Zachary. This is Bob in here. Remind you to do right and risk the consequences.